dig into God's Word, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of John. We thank you that in it we have a testimony, a witness to Jesus, to who he is, and to what he has done for us. And we pray this morning as we have a look and have a think about what you've got to say to us, that you prepare our hearts and minds to be attentive and to be receptive. Amen. Well, I want a show of hands. Has anyone here been to Grantham in Queensland? Anyone here? One visitor to Grantham. Has anyone heard of Grantham? A couple of people. Is there anything particular is there a reason why you've heard of Grantham? Floods, that's right. You may remember in 2011, there were those devastating floods in Queensland. And Grantham, is in the Lockyer Valley, was hit particularly hard. It's a small town of less than 500 people at the time. And of those 500 people, 12 lives were lost in January of 2011. The local quarry wall, the quarry dam, had flowed up, built up with water as the flood made its way further down the valley. And it had built up until finally the dam wall gave way. And what locals had described as an inland tsunami of a giant wave just came flooding through Grantham, pretty much taking out the whole town. Well, the Bureau of Meteorology had received some data from some of their measuring equipment further upstream, saying that there was a huge flood coming. But the ratings were so high off the scale, they thought they must have had problems with their machinery. And so nothing was done about it, and the data, the evidence, was ignored. And the council, the Lockyer Valley Council, had received some calls from landowners who are also further upstream where the flood had hit them first, and hit them earlier. And they'd received these calls calling them to evacuate the people to higher ground. But to the council of the Lockyer Valley, such a flood like this just seemed completely unprecedented. And so they did not evacuate the town. They did nothing about it. Well, even since the flood, there's been more cases of evidence being ignored. I don't know if you've seen lately, but there was a government inquiry into the Queensland floods. And just recently, they've come under quite a bit of fire for this reason, for ignoring evidence. In the findings of this report, the findings that were given actually were different to and contradicted some of the findings and some of the evidence given by eyewitnesses. See, what happened is the government inquiry, they placed all their faith and they relied upon some computer-modelled reproductions of what the flood did and what it looked like and how big it was and how it flowed through the valley. And so they relied so heavily on these computer-modelled scenarios that they actually didn't take on record any eyewitness evidence from the people of the area. They discredited the reports that had come through. But since, there's been further evidence that's gone with this eyewitness evidence that's shown actually the height of the wave that came through and the volume of water that came through in one sudden burst was actually far greater than the inquiry had allowed for. The inquiry even got the time wrong. They said that the flood came through a whole 45 minutes before it actually hit. See, before, during and after this tragic event, before, during and after this flood, some really crucial evidence which could have saved lives then and evidence which is important for trying to save lives in the future, was ignored and it was discredited, all because it didn't fit with what people thought could be the case. It didn't fit with what they thought could be true. And so the Bureau ignored the data from their measuring systems because it just seemed way too high. And when the Lockyer Valley Council had calls and pleas to evacuate the town, they ignored it just because it seemed so far-fetched that it couldn't possibly be that big. And then further, as the inquiry's gone on, the testimony of eyewitnesses was rejected by the so-called experts because it was contrary to the findings they had from their computer-modelled results. Well, it's a tragic situation, isn't it? It's horrible to see such loss of life. And when it comes to matters of life or death like this, we can't afford to ignore crucial evidence, can we? We can't afford to ignore crucial evidence. Even if something contradicts what we believe to be true, if it comes from a credible source, we need to listen up and take it seriously. Well, this is the warning that Jesus makes in the passage that we're looking at today. He makes the point that whether we ignore or we listen to the crucial evidence about who he is, it's a life or death situation. It's actually an eternal life or eternal death situation. And so if you and I do not accept the testimony that Jesus is God's son, Jesus says we will perish in a flood of our own making. So what we're going to be doing this morning, we're going to be making our own inquiry, not into the flood, but into the testimony, the eyewitness, the evidence about Jesus here and in the book of John. So if you've got your Bibles there, keep them open them up to the book of John. There are a few Bibles scattered all around, so grab one of those, turn to the book of John, and just turn back a couple of chapters to page 1049 to chapter 1. What we're going to see is how this idea of testimony, this idea of evidence about Jesus builds up to our passage in chapter 5. We're here in chapter 1, at the very first verses. The author, the Apostle John, begins with his own testimony, his own account, his own witness of who, of Jesus. He says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." We meet this strange person called the Word, as yet undefined, but we learn that the Word is both a person and is God. He was there from the very beginning. He created the world alongside God. He is God. And not only this, but John says that in him is life, in verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then, as John the Apostle writes, the writer of this book, as John starts telling this account, this testimony of the Word, he begins with another guy called John the Baptist. In verse 6, "There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." So this guy, John the Baptist, he was the original JB, quite less vain than the current JB. I'm informed Justin Bieber is the new JB, but this is the original JB. And his job was to be a witness, was to be to give a testimony of the Word, the testimony of this person who is God and who has life, life for people, for humans. And his job is so that people will believe and receive that life. And as we go down to verse 14, we see that this Word became flesh, it became human, This person who is God became a man and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John the Baptist says that he testifies concerning him in verse 15. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, the one who comes after me." So the one who comes after me was actually before me. This man that comes after I've come preparing you for him was actually before me because he's God from the beginning. Well, long before, God had promised to send one called the Christ. God had promised to send someone who would save people, who would bring life for men, eternal life. And it turns out that this Christ is actually God himself. So let's see what John had to say when a few of the local religious experts showed up. Some of the experts showed up in verse 19 and they wanted to grill John and say, who are you? What are you doing? What are you talking about? Who are you? And he, in verse 20, confessed that I am not the Christ. JB said, I am not the Christ. I'm pointing towards him. He was kind of like the flood warning meters that the Bureau had set up. And his job was to alert and to warn and to point to what was coming, to point to the Christ coming, the Word of God, the man who is God, who brings life. Well, if you turn over the page, will you see that just the very next day after the experts had come quizzing him, John points to the Christ, points to the Word. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." A Lamb of God is just another title for the one, the promised one who would come. And he's a lamb because he becomes a sacrifice himself to take away sin, to take away punishment. So he points to, he says his job is to point out the Christ. And he points to a man called Jesus and says, "Here he is. My testimony is this man is Jesus. He's the Christ. He is God come to man." But just like those Bureau of Meteorology flood warning sensors, the experts of John's day ignored John the Baptist. They did not take his testimony seriously, and they discredited him. Well, as we move forward, we see that after John the Baptist gives his testimony of who Jesus is, other men begin to testify as well. We come down to 1:41, verse 41. Andrew, he found his brother Simon and said, "We've found the Messiah, we've found the Christ." Verse 45, we have Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses, who was a prophet of Israel back hundreds of years before, is saying that the one that Moses hundreds of years ago wrote about, we've found him. He's here now. This promised Christ has come." And in verse 49, Nathanael then declared to Jesus, he goes, "Teacher, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So the testimony to Jesus builds. And then as we go on, we get to chapter 2. Jesus performs his first miracle. He turns water into wine. And verse 11 tells us that in doing this amazing miracle, what in effect it did is the miracle itself testified, gave evidence to who Jesus is, gave evidence to his glory. And because of that, the disciples put their faith in him. Well, straight after this in chapter 2, Jesus has his first run-in with these religious experts. I don't know if you know this story where Jesus goes into the temple. First he goes into the temple, has a look around, and what he sees is he sees people who are not honouring God. The temple is supposed to be a place where people come to worship God and honour him, and he goes in there and people have turned it into a den of thieves, he calls it. They're ripping people off, and it's the religious leaders and the experts who are doing it. So Jesus walks out, gets himself some leather, sits down. I don't know how long it takes to make a whip, but he makes a whip, finishes it off, walks back in there, starts cracking his whip. He throws over all the tables of money and he drives out all the cattle that they had in there. And all these religious leaders, these experts, well, they're really, really ticked off. They're really angry with Jesus because Jesus has practically just come in and said, you guys are fakes. You are not honouring God. Your religious practices are backwards. Well, these religious leaders who would have heard the testimonies of John the Baptist and of the disciples, they would have heard about the miracle where Jesus turned water into wine. They look at Jesus. They've heard that he's the Christ, but he's not like they expected the Christ to be. They thought the Christ, that this promised one, would come and play ball the way that they did. They thought that he would do the things that they do, and that he would support what they were doing. So they didn't believe the testimony. And they turn to Jesus and they say, Jesus, who gives you authority to do this? What right do you have to come in here and tell us what to do? We're the experts. Show us, give us a sign, they say, in chapter 2, verse 18. And Jesus does something surprising. He actually throws back a challenge at them. He goes, okay, you want proof of my authority? Here you go. Verse 19. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. I'll prove it. You just destroy the temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. But the thing was, they didn't understand what he meant. See, Jesus actually was talking about his body, as we see in the following verses. Jesus was actually talking about himself as God's place. He was actually talking about what was going to happen in a little while. See, it's not much later that Jesus was going to be killed on a cross. He was going to die. His body, his temple, this temple would be destroyed. But he said, 3 days later, I will raise it up again. So Jesus here, when his authority and his identity is challenged, he points to his resurrection. He points to the resurrection as the testimony, as the witness, as the proof that he is the Christ, the promised one from God, the one who brings life. Well, as we move on towards our chapter 5, in chapter 3, it's not long later that another one of the religious experts, a guy called Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. He says, Jesus, who are you? You know, show me who you are. Give me some proof. Jesus again points to his resurrection. And he accuses the experts of rejecting his testimony. In chapter 4, Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman. Now, Samaritans are people that the Jews hated. They were enemies, and they hated them. And this woman wasn't a morally upright woman. And this woman says to Jesus, chapter 4, verse 25. This woman says, I know that Messiah, that is called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus, who had given this challenge back to the religious leaders, gives her a straight testimony, a straight answer. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. That's me, he says. This guy that's coming, who will explain everything, this guy who will give life, this guy who is God, come as a man, is me. And this woman, she goes and she tells all of her neighbours about how Jesus had told her all of these things about her that he couldn't have possibly known. And they all come back. And then all the rest of the Samaritans, they start believing too. And then after they go to Jesus in verse 41, they hear his words and many of them become believers. They hear the testimony of Jesus himself and they believe where the religious leaders had not. And they go back to the woman in verse 42 of chapter 4 and they say, we no longer believe just because of your testimony, just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We've heard Jesus' words. We've heard his testimony. And we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Well, a little while later, Jesus healed the son of an official who was very sick. And as we come to chapter 5, Jesus heals a crippled man, a lame man who cannot walk. Let's turn to chapter 5, look with me at verse 8. Jesus said to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once this man, whose legs would have been all shriveled and whose joints would have been all seized, sprang up, picks up his mat, and he walks and runs and leaps. And he goes to the religious leaders, and he brings his witness. He brings his testimony. He brings his evidence to them. He says, "Look, look at me, look at my legs. You've seen me, you know me. I sit outside the temple begging for money. Look at me, I can walk, I can run, I can jump. Jesus healed me." And you know what? These religious leaders, they didn't even consider what he had to say about Jesus. They didn't even care about the evidence that Jesus had just raised this man. You know what they were concerned about? They were concerned that this man was carrying his mat on a Sabbath day, which is supposed to be the special day. See, they were worried because in their man-made book of rules, in all of these rules of holiness and of how you had to be to please God that they'd made up, these religious experts, someone somewhere along the line had decided that you're not allowed to carry a mat on the Sabbath day, that that's a no-no and God won't be happy with you. See, they heard this testimony that Jesus had healed this man, and all they can see is that Jesus is not playing ball the way we want him to play ball. He's not following our rules. He's doing his own thing. And so in their mind, they decided that he couldn't be the Christ. He didn't fit the bill that they had fabricated in their own minds. Well, just like we saw last week as we looked at that passage, that Jesus, when challenged, replied with his own testimony about who he is. He said that, "I only do what my Father in heaven is doing." He said, "I do what God the Father is doing," because we're one. We do the same thing. And so the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, because not only was he breaking their man-made laws, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They reject the testimony. They don't care that he's healed this guy. They don't care about any of the miracles or what anyone else has said. They write it all off and reject Jesus. Well, Jesus again points them to the resurrection in verse 21. He says that that is the testimony of who he is. He warns them that taking that how they deal with what he says, how they deal with him, is a life or death situation. And it's here that this issue, this idea of testimony, this idea of evidence for who Jesus is, this idea of witness all comes to a head. It comes to a climax in verse 5. And so Jesus says in verse 31, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid." Well, Jesus is not saying that the Christ can't say that he's the Christ. He's not saying that if I say I'm the Christ, that instantly disqualifies me from being the Christ. What he's saying that, in context of what he's just said, that he only does what the Father does, that they do the same thing, he's saying if I'm the only one testifying about myself, if God the Father is not doing that same thing and saying the same things about who I am, well, then that's proof that that's invalid. If God the Father is not testifying that I am the Christ, well, then that's proof that I am not giving a true testimony. And so Jesus then accuses the experts of having ignored all the evidence that God had given them, having ignored the testimony that God had given them. He says they've ignored and rejected John the Baptist. But even stronger, he says in verse 36, they have ignored the evidence that God has given, where God the Father has spoken through what Jesus is doing. The works that Jesus does their signs and their testimony to who he is. In the first place, Jesus' work in verse 36 is the miracles, right? It's the water to wine, it's the healed people. But at the end of the day, ultimately, the work that Jesus has done, the work that is a testimony to who he is his work on the cross, when he dies and then 3 days later rises again. This work is the proof, it's the testimony that he is the Christ. He is the Word who has life, the one whom the Father has sent. Jesus goes then on to say that these experts in the law, these experts in the scripture, they actually have totally missed the whole point of the scriptures that they search in. Because he says that the Father has testified about him in the scriptures. See, they've missed the point about the scriptures. They've been looking for salvation. They think they have salvation as they search the scriptures. But as they're looking in the scriptures, they think it's all about rules and a system, when really it's all about grace and it's all about a person. They've totally missed the point that all of the scriptures from hundreds and hundreds of years before, they all point towards Jesus. They've misread the scriptures. When Jesus came along, he didn't match the modelling they'd done, and they rejected him. Well, at the end of the day, Jesus says this is because of one thing. They were more interested in the praise of men, the praise of people, than in the praise of God. Verse 44, they were more interested in having other people speak well of them than having God speak well of them. They cared more what people thought than what God thought. And so it means that even though they saw miracles, even though they heard the testimony of other people, even though they had the scriptures which spoke about Jesus, they refused to come to him and have life. Verse 39. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So as we close, for us, for you, what does this mean? Well, it means that whatever you do, this, how you respond to this testimony, is a life or death, an eternal life, an eternal death situation. You cannot afford to ignore the crucial evidence that declares that Jesus is the one that God promised, that only in Jesus is life. His words, the testimony of the disciples and those around him, his miracles, his resurrection, and the witness of Scripture prove that Jesus is the Christ. I want to encourage you to forget what anyone else thinks and to come to Jesus for life, lest you be swept away in the flood of God's wrath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did send your Son, that you sent Jesus, who is God, Jesus who is one with you, who only does what you do. We thank you that you sent him as a man to die in the place of all mankind, to take our punishment for us, so that all we need to do is come to him and that you will give us life. We pray that we would not take this testimony lightly, but that we would examine the evidence, that we would not ignore the evidence. And we pray, Lord, that we would come to Jesus and have life. Amen.